Genesis chapter 23. Sarah lived to be 127 years old. She died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. Then Abraham rose from beside his dead wife and spoke to the Hittites. He said, "I am a man and a stranger among you. Sell me some property for a burial site here so that I can bury my dead." The Hittites replied to Abraham, "Sir, listen to us. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will refuse you his tomb for burying your dead." Then Abraham rose and bowed down before the people of the land, the Hittites. He said to them, "If you are willing to let me bury my dead, then listen to me and intercede with Ephron, son of Zohar, on my behalf, so that he will sell me the cave of Machpelah, which belongs to him and is at the end of his field. Ask him to sell it to me for the full price as a burial site among you." Ephron the Hittite was sitting among his people, and he replied to Abraham in the hearing of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of his city. "No, my lord," he said, "listen to me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of my people. Bury your dead." Again Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in their hearing, "Listen to me, if you will. I will pay the price of the field. Accept it from me so that I can bury my dead there." Ephron answered Abraham, "Listen to me, my lord. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver, but what is that between me and you? Bury your dead." Abraham agreed to Ephron's terms and weighed out for him the price he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weight current among the merchants. So Ephron's field in Machpelah, near Mamre, both the field and the cave in it, and all the trees within the borders of the field, was legally made over to Abraham as his property in the presence of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of the city. Afterwards, Abraham buried his wife Sarah in the cave in the field of Machpelah, near Mamre, which is at Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave in it were legally made over to Abraham by the Hittites as a burial site.
Well, let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, as we dive now back into this story of Abraham, we pray so much that you would be helping us by your Spirit to understand what you're saying. We've seen in recent weeks Jesus saying that the whole of the Old Testament points ahead to him. So we pray that as we look at this now, that we would see him and hear him and obey him. And we ask in his name. Amen. So verse 1, meet Sarah. Feels a bit odd, if I'm honest, introducing you to someone when they're on their deathbed. But that is basically what we're doing here. Sarah lived to be 127 years old, we're told. And what 127 years they were. If you're someone who, in those glorious pre-lockdown days, do you remember them, normally only listened to our morning sermons, let me assure you, Sarah's really has been quite a life. Married to Abraham, living what seems to have been a pretty nomadic, they moved around a fair bit, but prosperous life for their day. Just one significant shadow over their lives together, we're told. For some reason, Sarah hadn't been able to have children of her own, that unique pain of childlessness that some will know well. And then one day when Sarah was in her mid-60s, life got turned completely upside down. Abraham, God said to her husband, I really am going to undo the curse of sin that has so spoiled my world. I'm going to bring blessing again. And you know what? I'm going to do it through you and your descendants after you. I'm going to take you and your childless wife and make you into a great nation and bless you richly and give you a land and a great name. And I'm not just going to bless you, I'm going to bless the world through you too. Now, get up and go and head off to the place I'll show you. And so they did. And as we traced in our evening series, what a 60-something years it has been for Sarah and Abraham since then. There have been ups and there have been downs. There have been great successes and shameful failures too. There have been moments of great faith that God would keep the promise that he'd made, and in particular give them the son through whom the promised nation would come. But there have been several times along the way when it looked as if they've had almost no faith in the Lord at all. If you're trusting Jesus today, if you'd say that's something you're doing, imagine someone asked you just to spend a few moments plotting a graph of your Christian life so far. Can you picture it in your mind's eye? You might even want to press pause and quickly have a go. Think what it looks like. There are some highs, maybe, times when you were in good routine spiritually, moments of costly obedience when you did the right thing, even though it was painful. And there have been plenty of lows too, let's be honest. Times we let other things crowd the Lord out of our lives. Moments maybe of quite deliberate, quite serious disobedience too. Well, very like Abraham's and Sarah's lives too. And yet all along, as we have seen, there has been one absolute constant for them, just as there is for us, and that is the utter faithfulness of God himself. The God who had made great promises to them and remained 100% committed to making sure they came true, who stayed utterly faithful to them even when they weren't faithful to him at all. Until that lovely moment when, aged 90 years old, which, let's be honest, is hardly peak childbearing age, the son that God had promised was born. Isaac, they called him. It's such a good name. It means laughter, because that's how ridiculously good it was that God had kept that promise. May you live in interesting times, the Chinese are sometimes supposed to say. Well, Sarah certainly did. See, it wasn't just a long life that Sarah lived. It was such an eventful one too. A life of deep, at times painful, learning what it was to really trust God. All the time though, and even when it didn't really feel like it, just held so safely in his utterly trustworthy hands. There is so much for us to learn as we trace Abraham and Sarah's stories. I'd encourage you, if you can, to catch up on what maybe you've missed. Go back and reread the story so far from Genesis chapter 12. Maybe even dig out the sermons on the website too. But whatever you do, please don't think, well, if I've missed the story so far, there's not really much point in me diving in for this last bit now. Because I think we're going to see these last three chapters, they have much to say to us. And actually, in God's kindness, they have much to say to us, especially today. Because today's chapter, do you notice? It really does rub our faces in the reality of death. I don't know about you, but on the whole, we don't like talking about death very much, do we? We'd far rather talk about other things and pretend that death is not there. We'd prefer to cover our children's ears in case they get too traumatised by what they hear. We like to put up defences so we don't really have to think about death at all. And, well, let's be honest, that only ever works for a while, doesn't it? Because, well, it might be a tragic accident, it might be a diagnosis, it might just be the undeniable evidence of getting old. Death has its knack, doesn't it, of finding its way through our defences in the end. And right now, of course, with these grim daily statistics from the government and more stories of people who were in good health and the prime of life being snatched away by this virus, and the latest suggestion that maybe having the virus, it doesn't give us as much immunity as we thought for the future, our usual defences against thinking about death, they are beginning to look very like sandcastles in the path of the tide, aren't they? You thought you could ignore me? It's as if death is saying, I'm still here. I'm maybe even closer than you thought. Which strangely makes it almost a comfort, doesn't it, to look at Genesis 23 and realise again that God's word never tries to pretend that death isn't there. Here's another passage. Do you see that faces that last enemy head on? And as I hope we'll see, shows us what it looks like to respond to it as people who are held safely in the grip of God's trustworthy hands. Two things for us to see from our passage today. The first is grief in the face of death. Verse 2, Abraham's grief in the face of death. Verse 2, Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. It's just one verse. But we know, don't we, there is a world of sadness in those words. There is so much pain summarised in here. At least 60-something years, maybe as long as 100 years, Sarah has been by Abraham's side, doing all the things that good wives do, loving him and putting up with him and bearing with him through his failings, even towards her. And now she's gone. And so quite understandably, Abraham weeps. And that's okay. Even as one who lives on the end of glorious promises from God, Abraham weeps. And the first thing to see is that really is okay. Now, it might sound ridiculous to some of us, but there is this horrible lie that is always seems to be lurking around the edge of the Christian church. The lie that says, if we really have faith, if we really trust the promises that God has made to his people, then we shouldn't feel sadness in the face of death at all. I think of a dear Christian lady we once got to know from the local area around here, and a wonderfully wholehearted Christian student I was on a camp with some years ago, both of whom had recently had people they really loved to die, and both of whom were struggling with real feelings of guilt because someone they trusted had said to them, if they were Christians, they shouldn't feel sad, they ought to be okay. Can you imagine the damage that does to someone who is already, they're not just having to cope with the natural grief at losing someone they love, but now they've got this guilt landed on them about feeling that guilt and that grief in the first place. Well, clearly no one had told Abraham he should feel guilty about being sad, had they? Just as no one had told the Apostle Paul, who in Philippians chapter 2, as he reflects on the near death through illness of Epaphroditus, one of his dearest co-workers, Paul can write, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Paul is certainly not ashamed to admit the utter sorrow he would have felt if Epaphroditus had died. And of course, that idea that if we only have real faith, then we shouldn't feel sorrow in the face of death. Well, you ever notice no one seems to have told Jesus that either, do they? As we see him in John chapter 11, joining Lazarus's sisters in weeping at Lazarus's tomb. Death, the Bible tells us, it may be a defeated enemy in God's world. It may be only a matter of time until it is gone for good. But for now, it remains a real enemy, doing real destruction and causing real pain. God's people, the Bible says, we're not in some elite position where death can't hurt us in this life. Trusting him does not insulate us from sorrow now. It may be only a matter of time until that wonderful day when God gently wipes his people's tears away forever. But for now, so often it is right, in fact, perfectly proper, for those tears to flow. So there's the first thing for us to see, grief in the face of death. But then there's something else for us to see here too, and it is hope in the face of death as well. Rest of the chapter, Abraham shows real hope in the face of death too. Any decent person will do whatever they can, won't they, to ensure that someone they love gets a decent burial. But that isn't everything that's motivating Abraham in the rest of this chapter here. Let's pick it up in verse 3. Then Abraham rose from beside his dead wife and spoke to the Hittites. He said, I am an alien and a stranger among you. Sell me some property for a burial site here so that I can bury my dead. There are two things Abraham is determined to get. There are two things we see him just insisting on in the negotiations that follow. First, he says he needs to be able to bury his dead here. Do you see that word in verse 4? So in Canaan, right in the heart of the land that 60-something years earlier God had promised to give to him and his descendants. And second, the place where he buries his dead must be his property too. Do you see that word? That burial ground really must belong to him. And as we read on, we realise Abraham, he simply won't rest until both those two things are true. Which is why these negotiations, we see they go on for almost the whole of the rest of the chapter. We go through three rounds of negotiation, effectively. We'll just whiz through them now. So round one, look, it's fine, the kind-hearted Hittites say in verses 5 and 6. You can have a bit of space in any one of our tombs, Abraham. Take your pick. No, Abraham replies, it must be a tomb of my own. In fact, please could you ask Ephron, the son of Zohar, to sell me the cave at the end of his field. I'll pay the full price. That leads us into round two of the negotiations. I'm sorry, Ephron says, verses 10 and 11. That field and that cave, they come as a package. If you want the cave, you're going to have to buy the field too. Fine, Abraham says, I'll buy the field too. And then round three. Okay, Ephron says, verses 14 and 15, quite possibly rubbing his hands together with greedy glee. That will be 400 shekels of silver, please, which we may not realise, given our relative lack of knowledge of currency systems in Abraham's day. That is an astronomical sum of money. That is an eye-watering sum of money for a patch of land. Yeah, but here you go, Abraham replies, verse 16, getting out his wallet, counting out the shekels, paying 400 of them in full. And so finally, verses 17 and 18, the field and the cave, they now belong to him. And finally, end of the chapter, Sarah's body is laid to rest. Now, why is all that here? What are we meant to take from Genesis 23 today? Is this biblical guidance on the art of business negotiation, how to clinch a deal like Abraham? Or is it a warning about the need to make sensible funeral arrangements ahead of time to save money and stress later, like those funeral plan adverts on daytime TV? No. What's going on? Well, what does Abraham have by the end of the chapter? A tiny bit of the land God had promised him, which now really, truly does belong to him. He's got his name on the title deeds. And what is Abraham's insistence on getting that show? Well, two things. First, a real confidence that God really will keep those promises, and one day the whole land will belong to Abraham and his descendants. Because you just don't invest vast sums of money in a single random field, do you? Unless you are absolutely confident that one day you will inherit everything around it too. And the second thing Abraham's actions show is this remarkable confidence that simply having died won't mean anyone missing out on that inheritance either. See, by not taking his beloved wife Sarah back to where she had come from and burying her there, but insisting on burying her in the promised land, Abraham really is making a statement, isn't he, that even though she may have died, one day Sarah will still share in the fulfilment of God's promises too. As one old 16th century pastor, John Calvin, puts it so delightfully, Sarah may now be silent and speechless. And she is, isn't she? But her tomb cries aloud that death forms no obstacle to her and others entering into full possession of everything that God has promised his people. Isn't that a wonderful thought? For so many all around us today, death, they think, means the very end of everything they ever hoped for. But for those trusting God's promises, those trusting Christ, death is just another step along the way to all those promises coming true. Abraham's so full of hope that that would be the case. So hope in the face of death. And it's such a striking combination, isn't it? Faith in the midst of tears, grief in the face of death, and hope too. A bit like we saw in 1 Thessalonians 4 before Easter. Maybe this is feeling familiar. Well, that's probably why. 1 Thessalonians 4, grieving with hope, Paul talked about there. And it's such a Christ-like combination. The Lord Jesus, think of him, not just weeping at Lazarus's tomb, but in Gethsemane, as he recoils from the prospect of his own death to come too. As Hebrews 5 puts it, offering up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. Jesus weeping at what was to come. And yet, at exactly the same time, Hebrews 12, able to endure the cross for the joy set before him, so confident in what had been promised and what was yet to come. Grief and hope, hand in hand for the Lord Jesus too. And as we see in his resurrection, the beginning of the fulfillment of what he had been hoping for, don't you find that only strengthens our hope as we follow him down that path too? John Wesley was an 18th century pastor who is famous today mainly for founding the Methodist denomination, but he's also famous for some of the things that he said, and none more so than this. Our people die well, he once observed to a friend. One thing that marks Methodists out is they die well. Christians, you can tell who they are because they do death well. Grieving? Yes, of course. But hoping too. Abraham did. Jesus certainly did. And wouldn't it be wonderful if, with his help, with our eyes fixed on him, following him, the same could be said of us today. What a witness that might be. Let's pray as we finish. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the realism of your word. We thank you that it doesn't shy away from facing up to the things that we would often prefer to shy away from. We thank you for the way it tackles the subject of death head on and so honestly shows us what an enemy death is in your world and what a sad and painful thing it is. We praise you for that realism, that compassion. But we praise you too for the hope that you tell us we can have even in the face of death because of the promises that you have made. And because of what you have done through the Lord Jesus. We thank you so much for your promises to Abraham that are fulfilled in Jesus. We thank you for the blessing and the hope, the absolutely certain hope that there is in him. Especially because, as we've remembered over Easter, he is risen from the dead. And so trusting him, one day we will be too. We pray so much that in these difficult days, with death so much on our minds, you would help us by your Spirit to be different. Yes, to grieve, but to grieve with hope and to have many opportunities to explain where that hope comes from. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.